you can make it, and then suddenly he gets caught and he's away, and you feel a collective sigh of relief that he, the iguana is free from these challenges the facing of these predators, these snakes. And yeah, fantastic bit of camera work, fantastic photography and commentary, as we well know if you've seen that series before. But what it does highlight is that in the natural world, it could be a challenging environment, that the animal kingdom is a brutal world, and it means that resilience for the animal kingdom can be the difference between life and death in that instance. And iguanas and other species in the world, there are all sorts of predators. They're low down on the food chain, and they in turn will seek other life to devour, much in the same way as other animals will try to devour them in the course of staying alive. And as we well know, resilience, as David Attenborough talked about, is often about holding your nerve. That's what he said, holding the nerve to avoid detection. And as the iguana was poised to run away at the moment when the snake came, he had to hold his nerve to get away. And in the same way, we as people of God at various times in our lives need to hold our nerve. And for you as a church, that may well be that time. A time going into a new era where you have to, as a community, hold your nerve with all the challenges that you're going to face without, at the moment, a minister and a leader. The definition of resilience is this, and this is from the American Psychological Association: the process of adapting well in the face of adversity, trauma, tragedy, and significant sources of stress. And of course, I think that that applied to iguana, certainly. So in all areas of life, whether it's your family, whether it is home life, whether it is career or work or education, there are certain pressure points which we've got to contend with. And we've admitted that this morning. And that's been part of our worship. And that's fantastic that we can sing our doubts and sing and illuminate what is in our heart in terms of the struggles. But also, there's a point in which we, in our worship, together and as individuals, we commit ourselves to a new path, to a new way. And like all the animals in this world and all the natural world, the path of resilience is often long and hard and painful. But there are also learnt behavior in the process of that. Behavior and habits that need to be acquired, choices that need to be made, and skills that need to be acquired in the course of resilience. And that's not just about the animal kingdom or the natural world. It's not just about the human condition, as we well know, but it's a part and parcel of the Christian life to have resilience. It's a characteristic of our Christian discipleship. In fact, I would say it is a fundamental characteristic of the Christian discipleship. And we've prayed already for those people in the parts of the world, those Christians that are struggling to stay the course, to be faithful in the process and the pressure of persecution. And we may not feel that same persecution, and we may have first world problems when we consider those sources of stress compared to our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters across the world. But nevertheless, there are points in our life which challenge our behavior and our discipleship, our faithfulness and our fruitfulness. And it is part of any era in any part of the world, no matter how long you've been a Christian, to be faithful and to persevere. So if I asked you a question, how long have you been a Christian? Let's shout out some people. How long have you been a Christian? What's some of the longest periods or the shortest periods you've been a Christian? Somebody just shouts them out. How long? Maybe months, it may be days, it may be years, it may be decades, it may be 50 years. Excellent, okay. Anybody beat that? Anybody shorter than that? 55, typical Sandy, yeah, wouldn't it? You beating that, yes, of course. 55, 50 years? Yeah, I'm only 43 years. 43 years, okay. Okay, so even within three people, there are nearly 150 years worth of faithfulness and Christian living. And as I've said, it is part of our community existence as well as our individual faithfulness to endure, to persevere, to be faithful under pressure, to flourish in adversity. And it's not just for leaders. It's not just for the so-called gifted Christians. It's not those that are specially equipped with certain things in their life. It is a course and a path and a way which is for all Christians of any time and any era and any age. And it is a good time for you to consider and to talk to each other and to discuss and to pray with each other how you as a church are going to endure. How are you going to be resilient? How are you going to be faithful? How are you going to be flourishing in this next season of your corporate life? And the same goes for a period of your life where you may be entering at the moment. It may be a change in education. It may be a career path that you're working on. It may be a difficulty with your health situation. At every moment in our lives, there are points and are periods when we need to stand our ground. We need to put a stake in the ground and say, I'm going to carry on. I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to be resilient in the face of this challenge and this adversity. And there are many passages in the New Testament and indeed the Old that remind us of this. And I'm just going to share with you a few this morning. Let's just go back to 1 Corinthians. So you don't need to turn to it because it's on the screen there, but I'll read it to you. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Paul here, when talking to the Corinthian church, was talking about a resilience which doesn't actually come naturally. It's not automatic that we are resilient and that we are faithful. It isn't automatic that you and me will carry on being a Christian. That is not a given. We need to work at faithfulness and fruitfulness. And Paul illustrates this by using the athletics metaphor. He talks about a deliberate intention to work at faithfulness. He talks about athletes being disciplined in their training. They don't do it as like shadow boxing, as if they're messing around, as if it's a practice. They do it with a purpose. And he wants to land a punch against the adversity that he is facing. And in the same way as an athlete seeks to do the best in terms of training and persevering and honing their body in order to win the prize, so Paul commits the Corinthian church on a path towards resilience which involves putting in time and effort and sweat and blood and tears in order to be fruitful and faithful. He also goes on, the writer of the Philippians says this, not that I've already obtained all this, I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of what which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. He realizes that actually he's not arrived yet. He may not or seem in some purposes to be this super leader, this Christian, this resilient character that's suffered all sorts of trauma and difficulty and challenges. But he also says, I've not arrived there. I've got to keep going in this. There is something deep within me which has got to keep me going. And I've got to take hold of what God has called me to. And so past failures and past successes are not a guarantee that what will come in the future will be success and which will be faithfulness or fruitfulness. I don't know if you, anybody, have ever had an investment. Some of you may have a large investment portfolio. I know some of you hold bank accounts worth millions and investments and so forth. But if you ever invested any money at all, there's always a caveat that these banks and these trust funds and these investment funds always say. And they say this: past performance is not an indication of future performance. That's always the caveat when it's put at the mercy of the stock exchange. And of course, we know that in the Christian life. What we've done before, either our failure or our success, is not a guarantee that future faithfulness and fruitfulness will come, both in the present and in the future. That's why Paul talks about putting his heart and his hand to a deliberate and intentional course of action, which he thinks will determine a life of fruitfulness and resilience and faithfulness. What he's gone on before is great and is maybe God honoring, but it's not a guarantee. The failure that has happened before is not a means that failure will be in the future. There's always a resetting that can be done through forgiveness and confession. And so he strains the hard work of moving on towards faithfulness. Does anybody know who said this quote? "The essential thing in heaven on earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction." It was a German philosopher. I'll give you that quote. Anybody know? "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction." Anybody ideas? It was Friedrich Nietzsche, German philosopher. The book that took that quote was by Eugene Peterson in 1980. And he wrote a book based on the Psalms called "A Long Obedience in the Same Direction." But the original quote came from Friedrich Nietzsche. And Eugene Peterson recalibrated that phrase to capture the heart of the Psalms. Some of the words that we've been singing today have been a really authentic expression of what worship should include as well, in terms of declaration of doubt and struggle and a declaration of intent to serve God faithfully. And that is good, because there are not many worship songs out there that that admit to that struggle and that declaration of intent. And Eugene Peterson reviewed the Psalms as a means of a fitness for the race. And part of your discussion of the next few weeks and months, in your encouragement of each other, is this church's fitness for the race of carrying on into the new era, into the change that may come, into the continuation of things that have gone on in the past, in the new struggles that may come, but in the new opportunities that may appear at the same time. And so the question you've got to ask yourselves, both within us in terms of an individual, but also as a corporate body, is, are we going to finish this race of a long obedience in the same direction? What resources do you need? If you're facing a struggle this week, if you're going into a work situation, if you've got a challenge ahead of you about your family or your health, you may ask yourself, what resources do I need to be resilient? What skills do I need to be learned? What people can help us in this course towards resilience? What behavior do I need to, or do we need to assume? What attitude do we need to adopt? And what actions need to change? Admittedly, there's a lot of questions there. But God knows about human failure, and he also knows about human resilience and potential as well. The passage here from Jeremiah is an interesting one. Jeremiah had all sorts of struggles, and it's a fantastic book to understand the struggles of the community of God headed up by Jeremiah the prophet. And he gave this question to God, a complaint. "Lord, you always give me justice when I bring a case before you. So let me bring you this complaint. Why are the wicked so prosperous? Why are evil people so happy?" You have planted them, and they have taken root and prospered. Your name is on their lips, but you are far from their hearts. But as for me, Lord, you know my heart. You see me and test my thoughts. Drag these people away like sheep to be slaughtered. Set them aside to be slaughtered. He also had a problem with anger, I think, at the same time. How long must this land mourn? Even the grass in the fields have withered. The wild animals and the birds have disappeared because of the evil in the land. For the people have said, the Lord doesn't see what's ahead of us. Now, you expect God to say something quite comforting. But the Lord's reply is this to Jeremiah. If racing against mere men makes you tired, how will you race against horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what will you do in the thickets near the Jordan? These aren't the simple, soothing platitudes that you expect to hear from God. God is basically saying to Jeremiah, if you're weary and worn down by the footmen, that is the mere men, how are you going to stand against the cavalry on horses that are coming your way? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what he means by that is, if you're in a country where there's a land of peace and prosperity and kin and family, and the next few verses which we won't read go on to talk about how he's been betrayed by his kin and family. But in that open ground, in that safe ground, when you have a small amount of opposition, how are you going to be faithful in the thickets near the Jordan? And the thickets near the Jordan are a metaphor for the violent and murderous people that are going to bring a torrent of persecution against Jeremiah and the people of God. So when Jeremiah says to God, how long? God turns around and says, you've got a lot more coming your way. How are you going to stand firm? If you think you're going to be okay in open ground and the footmen, how are you going to cope with what's coming? And in the same way, the reality of life is this, that God knows and understands that there are challenges which we are going to face that we need to prepare for now in the process of our Christian life to keep us faithful and fruitful. And the Psalms, as I've said already, and we've prayed and sang already, are a gritty, realistic portrayal of this, this challenge in our life, these challenges. Just a couple more quotes before I finish, and then we're going to show one more video to end. This is a passage which I haven't got on the screen, but it's a passage here about Paul's hardships in 2 Corinthians 6. And he says this, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. Sounds like my job, actually. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness, the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are well known. And then he goes on to say this, we live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we will always have joy. We are poor, but we are given spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, but we have everything. Paul was admitting the struggles that he had, that he faced, but also the potential for flourishing in the midst of that adversity. The newness and the enrichment of possibilities that come in the moments of those challenges. How big is your but? Now, If you're in America, people would have laughed at that because they would have known the euphemism for but in America. It isn't so familiar in this country. But in order to survive, we need a big but. The but that is in this passage here is the statement which says we live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we have joy. There is a moment in that but where we have got to stand and say, this has gone on in our lives, this has gone on in that church, these are the challenges I'm facing, but we will carry on. But we are staking our hearts and our heads in this moment with God and with each other, and we're going to be resilient. We're going to be faithful, and we are going to carry on flourishing in this. And so resilience means having a big but. Part of the Christian Life series that I did on this was to have 10 rhythms of things that we could work on. And I'm not going to go through any of those today. This is really just a sort of introduction. If you felt as a leadership team or as a church that you wanted to explore some of those, I'd be happy to come back. We did them and looked at them together, 10 words and 10 themes which would help us to be resilient as a Christian community and as individuals. So if that's something to explore, then we can talk further about that. But one final passage of scripture I want to refer to before I show you this video is a passage from Hebrews, which we know all very well, Hebrews 12, and this is the New Living Translation, which says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. We need each other in the course of this faithful, resilient Christian life. You as a community will not survive, will not thrive without a bond that comes from your sisterhood, your brotherhood, your community of faith. And as individuals, to keep going in the challenges of life, we need each other. This is, you are a crowd of witnesses. You are the witnesses that witness each other's struggles. And we have a crowd of witnesses in the heavenly world and in past generations, people that have set a course that we can see as an example for us. And so the Christian life is a calling to a gritty, determined faithfulness in the company of others. But it is it a race that's worth living, and it is a race that is worth finishing. I want to show you a last video. It is taken from the Olympics in 2016 in Rio.